As you take your seat, if you'd like to turn with me to our scripture text this morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. Again, we are looking at the Ten Commandments and blending this study with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount on these themes. And you have an orange bulletin insert that has some sermon notes and fill in the blanks. You may want to pull that out so you can follow along. Sermon in a sentence, so you get the point. Coveting is the inordinate desire for another's blank that can lead to other sins. You can fill in that blank with anything that may be pertinent or relevant to you. That's not something that I am particularly filling in, if you catch what I'm saying. It could be someone else's, all kinds of things. Okay? So, with that in mind, want to look together, and it's on page number 1504, 1504, in your pew Bibles, at Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They neither labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. The cult of consumerism. I read a quote from Christian speaker and teacher Mark Buckman in Christianity Today, in a Christianity Today article entitled Trapped in the Cult of the Next Thing, where he talks about the cult of consumerism. He says, there is a new religious cult in our community, and most of us haven't even noticed it. This cult is far larger than the ones you've heard about on the radio or read about in books on the cults. I'm talking about the cult of consumerism, a false religion of more. This cult of consumerism has its own litany of sacred words like more, new, faster, the latest. Consumerism's worship rituals include charging it, instant credit, shopping sprees, no interest for 3 months. Its preachers are advertising men, pitch men, and celebrity sponsors. Consumerism's temples are the malls and superstores that dot the landscape. The message of the cult of consumer is crave and spend more, for the kingdom of stuff is at hand. Those caught up in the cult of consumerism live endlessly for the next thing, the next weekend, the next vacation, the next computer upgrade, the next cell phone upgrade, the next purchase. This is a false religion that Jesus called mammon. In God's top 10, the 10 commandments that we have been studying throughout the summer, we have come to the 10th commandment, the last one. You find it in Exodus 20, verse 17, and also in Deuteronomy 5, 21. There are two places where you find the 10 commandments. In Deuteronomy 5, 21, for example, it reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." There is a struggle within all of us, at least most of us, this inner wrestling, this war inside of us, where coveting moves us to want what other people have, preachers included. I recently heard a story of a small town preacher and his wife who went to visit in a big city and saw one of the most beautiful churches in that city. And they were amazed. In front of this church was an enormous church sign. It was very high tech, impressive. It was one of those really cool digital readouts that give you the date and the time and the temperature and then a passage of scripture. And this small town preacher was impressed. The scripture on the digital sign that day was actually our text. It said very plainly, "Thou shalt not covet." This preacher looked at his wife and said, "Oh, honey, I have to have a sign just like that one." Subtle. Maybe. Pray for this preacher. This preacher. All of us. And then there's the story of Dennis the Menace. You remember Dennis the Menace? And one comic had him looking through a Sears toy catalog at Christmas time, when in excitement, Dennis looked up and said, "Gee willikers, Mr. Wilson, this catalog has a lot of toys I didn't even know I wanted." We can relate to that. Coveting is as relevant today as it was back in Moses' day when these Ten Commandments were first inscribed on the tablets of stone by the finger of God. I have three simple questions this morning I want to consider. First of all, what is coveting? How would you define it? Secondly, why is coveting prohibited? Why is it wrong? And thirdly, how can I curb my coveting? What is coveting after all? Well, coveting can be defined as, and in this case, the Hebrew word in this verse in our Old Testament text actually has two very similar meanings in the same verse. One is to desire or to wish for or crave or long for something, the first phrase. And secondly, coveting is to set your heart's desire on something deeper still, or to pant after like a dog for a bone, that inner longing. I've got to have it. I can't live without it. Notice in our study, the rest of these 10 commandments, the other 9, focus on outward behavior. But this last one focuses on inward desire. Covet is a close cousin to greed or avarice, one of the 7 deadly sins, and envy is also one of the 7 deadly sins. Coveting, envy, that's coveting defined. Coveting is displayed, coveting is displayed in the New Testament in a number of places, including, remember when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler? This rich young synagogue ruler came up to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Oh, you remember the Ten Commandments?" And Rich, we'll call him Rich for anyhow, said, "Yes, honor your father and mother, keep the Sabbath, don't murder, steal, or commit adultery." And Jesus said, "Great." And the man said, "Yeah, that's no problem. I've kept all of them since my youth." And Jesus said, "Okay, good. Then go and give all you possess to the poor, and then come and follow me." The man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Busted. This inward desire for more. This man was guilty of breaking covenant, breaking the commandments. Coveting, further defined, is actually, it's not a sin to have stuff. It's actually not wrong to want stuff. It's actually not bad to want more stuff. Coveting is a problem when it comes to be a desire for what somebody else has, your neighbor's stuff. In other words, the definition of coveting, an inordinate desire for your neighbor's stuff. Think about this. Coveting involves a begrudging attitude or ill will towards someone else, another person, the owner of said stuff. So, that's, I believe, a definition of coveting. Let's think about why coveting is prohibited for a minute. Coveting is prohibited because, first of all, it puts our focus on the wrong place. Jesus taught in John 2:15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's quoted by Jesus' apostle John in 1 John 2:15. Secondly, the Apostle Paul writes, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth." Colossians 3:2. Verses just before what we read in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also." Matthew 6:19-21. And again, Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Luke 12:15. In other words, this last command gives us a little more detail about the first few, including several categories, examples of ways in which we might be tempted. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Wow, that's an impressive house. Great curb appeal, as you learn the language of HGTV, right? Impressive. Wherever in the world those houses are. And the right house in the right neighborhood is ultimate satisfaction, according to that. Or, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Why can't you be more like her? Or, it goes the other way. Why can't you be more like him, right? I wish you were, well, anyhow. More than reiterating the sin of adultery, another command. Or, coveting your neighbor's servants, may not be a literal thing today because most of us don't have servants, but maybe employees, things that make our life easy, even appliances, people that do work for us. For example, neighbor's kitchen, neighbor's lawnmower, neighbor's car, SUV, Mercedes, Lexus, Jaguar. Does Jaguar make an SUV? I don't know. But we can dream about it. Nah, not everybody can have a gold car like I do, which I bought used from my youth director. No dents, though, yet. Anyhow, close akin to coveting your neighbor's ox or donkey. Sorry, I'm still stuck on my new car, which is 15 years old. Anyhow, back in Jesus' day and Moses' day, your ox or your donkey was close to the source of your income, which without which you couldn't bring in your crops. Still, it's easy to covet your neighbor's job. Boy, I wish I had his job. He makes twice as much as me and spends most of his time on the golf course with his clients. Or he doesn't have a boss who curses at him all day long and blames me for stuff I didn't do, right? And in case those categories don't touch you, Jesus adds anything. Or actually, the Lord adds that in the Ten Commandments. Rather than try and list all the things that might come close to us and indict us in the sin of coveting, God closes the verse with a catch-all of anything. It just about covers it all. As we are led to investigate our lives and think about the things that the anythings in our lives that might be someone else's sports ability or their marriage, security, their clothes, their bank account, the way they look, their kids. How come you kids don't act like those, right? It's all kinds of things that we compare. Notice stuff is temporary, temporal. All part of the world that you leave behind. You've heard it said before, you never see a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse in a funeral procession. Can't take it with you. So it is. God's priority, why coveting is wrong, is that our affections should be on heavenly things, not on earthly things. While a second reason God prohibits coveting is because coveting causes barriers between us. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, or whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love is self-sacrificing, not self-gratifying. Love rejoices when those rejoice, when others rejoice, and weeps when others weep. A covetous heart sets up comparisons and competition, while love sets up cooperation and coordination. Thus, the sin of coveting sets up barriers between us. Another reason why coveting is prohibited in this is because it leads to breaking other commandments. Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 writes, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. I have a quote by great Christian author of the last century, J. Oswald Sanders, in his book, Bible Men of Faith. He says, the worst example of this coveting leading to the breaking of other commandments is King David himself in the Bible. David broke the 10th commandment by coveting his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba. Remember Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba? David coveted his neighbor's wife, and that led to the sin of adultery, which broke the 7th commandment. In order to steal Bathsheba, breaking the 8th commandment, he committed murder and broke the 6th commandment. Then he broke the 9th commandment by lying about it. This brought dishonor to David's parents, breaking the 5th commandment. And David didn't put God first, breaking the 1st and 2nd commandments, and dishonored God's name, breaking the 3rd commandment. So God forbids coveting because it leads to breaking other commandments. Also, God forbids coveting because it destroys our spiritual life, our relationship with God. Remember Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed? How a certain man went out to sow seed, and he cast some seed on the path, which was hard and pressed down on rocky soil among the rocks or among the thorns and thistles. And it says, still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. Coveting, the cares of this world, crowds out and chokes our hunger for the glorious riches of God's revelation in His precious word. Coveting stifles our responsiveness and our receptivity to hearing God's word. These are some reasons why God prohibits coveting. How can I curb a coveting heart? How can you and I curb a coveting heart? First of all, repent and confess. Ask God to forgive and rely on His grace, not on your stuff. Secondly, recognize the futility of coveting. Recognize its futility. Stuff and things never satisfy us, no matter how hard we try. It's like trying to satisfy your thirst by drinking salt water out of the ocean. It only makes you more thirsty. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Don't wear yourselves out getting to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast only a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. How many have experienced riches sprouting wings and flying off like an eagle? All right. Another verse in Ecclesiastes. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. Meaningless, futile, futility. Thirdly, you can curb the coveting in your heart by raising your generosity. Cultivate a spirit of giving, not a spirit of getting in your life. Give. That's the best way to break the habit of coveting. Desire to be giving more rather than getting more. Then your heart will be growing and growing more satisfied. It's a great thing how God works this in our lives. Raise your generosity and also grow your gratitude. Think thankfully. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. But later on, in 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Gratitude will push out the greed and coveting envy in our heart. One last thing, desire the right things. Desire the right things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Praise God for His provision in our lives. As we examine our hearts, it's easy to get caught up in stuff and the desire for more and the desire for our neighbor's stuff. But God can rework His love in our hearts, that through generosity and gratitude, we can realize there's a better way. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity and privilege that You give us to seek You first, to seek Your kingdom, Your lordship in this world and in our lives, and Your righteousness first in our lives, that we might be truly satisfied, for there is the blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.